If you will turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we'll read verse 26 and 27. 26 has some bearing, so we will pick up there. And that's probably page 1073. And let's read those two verses together. James 1, 26 to 27. Together. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are you a true Christian? How do you know someone is a true Christian in the first place? Do you think someone is a true Christian if he says Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays? Do you think someone's a Christian if he votes conservative? Or maybe he got married in a church building? Or maybe he gives money to Salvation Army, or maybe he goes to church regularly. Does that make someone a Christian? Does that make someone a Christian if she dresses modestly? Is someone a Christian if he has a I Love Jesus sticker on the back of his car? Is someone a Christian if he reads his Bible every day? Does that prove someone's a Christian? Recently in the Olympics, there was a South African swimmer who had on her cap, Glory to God Alone. And everyone's all excited about this. And maybe she is a Christian, but does that make her a Christian? Well, today you will get a summary of what God requires of one who calls himself a Christian. And you will see this under three headings. True religion is grounded in Christ. True religion is seen in good works, and then true religion is living a pure life. And here are the goals: that you will reflect on what a true Christian ought to be, and then endeavor, using God's wisdom that you pray for and He gives generously, liberally, to be and to live as a true Christian. That's the goal. It's a reminder, I hope, for most of you. And if you're outside of the kingdom, that you will desire to be this true Christian. First of all, true religion is grounded on Christ. True religion is grounded on Christ. Now, it is God, Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, who determines what real or true religion is. A religion is not legitimate based on the number of people of those following it. You know, if you have many people following something, they call it a religion. If it's a smaller number, they call it a cult or some other name. But who determines what a true religion is? God does. This true religion, as defined by God the Father, requires faith in God the Son, Jesus Christ. A faith created in you by His Holy Spirit. You see the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So true faith is based on a Trinitarian God, and it's based upon faith in what He has done for us. And when you read this text, you can actually substitute the word true faith for true religion, because that religion is based on true faith and only true faith. This true faith that you have is not an abstract thing like many people understand faith. You must believe, you must have faith. And they don't know if you ask them, what do you mean by that? They don't really know. They just believe good things will happen. But that's not faith, not the faith of the Bible, not the faith of the true religion. This faith is based on the knowledge of who Christ is, and based on the knowledge of what Christ has done, and the receiving of that, having that trust and assurance that Jesus Christ indeed did come, God and man, living and dying for you. And this faith brings forgiveness. This results in a change of heart. This is true religion. This is true faith. And then when you receive what God did by faith, God then adopts you into his family. And you become his child. And you have brothers and sisters all around you. That's true faith. That's true religion. More specifically, the Bible says that this true religion, this true faith, must be pure and undefiled. Well, what does pure mean? The answer is obvious. It means clean. That means there are no human inventions on it or in it. There are no works that are required. There's no giving of money to the poor so you can be saved. You don't have to make pilgrimages to Jerusalem. You don't have to be baptized in the Jordan River. Oh, you just have to receive by faith what Jesus did for you. That is true religion. And what does undefiled mean? There's a similar meaning here, but here specifically it means to be without pollution. That means you don't add anything to it. Nothing mixes with faith. That's easy way to remember it. Nothing mixes. You know, you try to mix two things together. They don't mix. Water and oil, they don't mix. Nothing mixes with faith. So you can't say, I believe in Jesus and I believe in obedience as a part of my salvation. No, you obey because you are saved, but you are never able to obey in order to be saved. And that rules out every other religion in the world because every other religion says you must do something that will please God. And the Bible says, no, you just receive what God offers. No work on your part. And then you must live this religion before God. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So you have to live this out before God. He knows the heart. He sees through hypocrisy. He needs to see true faith in Christ, in your heart, for you to be acceptable. So you can't even fake that. You have to live that faith before God. There are three lessons I want you to reflect on this first point. First of all, there are nice people in other religions. Sometimes they're even nicer than Christians. I know, I've got some relatives, and some of them are really, really nice people. But without true faith, your relatives and my relatives will go to hell. That's the reality. Because there's only one true faith, only one true religion. That means, of course, you should tell them about Jesus. The second lesson is this. Those who say they're Christians, but they're not, you might hear them say, I'm not a fanatic. I'm a Christian, but I'm not a fanatic. They probably don't really know who Jesus is. Because if you know who Jesus is, you're going to love him. You'll want to worship him. You'll want to stay close to him. You'll want to tell others about him. That's what happens when Christianity comes and the Lord works in your heart. People will see that in your life and they'll say, what's wrong with you? What's different about you? The way God works. But if someone is saying, well, I'm not a fanatic, don't stay close to them. Don't marry them. Teach them. What about there are some people who say that they're Christians, but they think people of other religions will be saved by Jehovah God? Well, if they say that, they don't know Christianity. They don't know true Christianity. So don't stay close to them. Don't marry them. Teach them so they will come to that knowledge. So the first point is simple. True faith is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. If you want to know a true Christian, one who trusts in Christ. But then we see the next step. True religion is seen in good works. True religion is seen in those who care about orphans in their stresses and their pressures and their afflictions. You look out and take care of the orphans. Now, my notes, I skipped to verse 13, but really in Job 29, verse 12, it says, I delivered the fatherless who cried out to me for help. Then Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18, it says together, he administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. That's how you care for the widows. You visit with a view to helping. You adopt. You teach. You help the support. That's real Christianity. That's real caring for orphans. And remember, some people are orphans because their father just abandoned them. And we live in a time where we love symbolism. And we like this idea of showing support for groups of people. And one of the big things now is lifting your fist and talk about how much you love minorities and blacks. Well, a raised fist never lifted a finger to help the oppressed. You have to be really involved. And that's why true Christianity started hospitals. Modern hospitals, medicines, were rooted in a love that Christians have for those who are less fortunate. Christians must show compassion. If you have faith, you will have compassion on those who have needs. People of false religions are the ones who kidnap children in Africa and sell them as slaves. Christians with the compassion are the ones who go on and fight for their freedom and pay their ransom so they're freed from the horrors they live on a daily basis. The difficulty sometimes, of course, is that Christian or people in the name of Christianity have been oppressive of others. And that gives Christianity a bad name because everyone claims to be a Christian. But you have to care for the orphan, the weak ones. No one has any time for in society. Oh, they love the symbolism. They love to say, we support children. Remember when several hundred Christian girls were kidnapped in Nigeria? All over the press, people were taking the knee and speaking of support for the girls who were kidnapped by the Fulani Muslims there. Where are those people now? You see any support? Many of those kids were never recovered. But that's not popular anymore and that's pushed aside. No, true Christianity means you're going to put your money, your time, your mouth, and really work to help. Second, a real Christian or the real Christian faith is seen in caring for widows in their stresses and pressures and afflictions. And this was really bad at that time for widows. Now we have a system. If you're really in trouble, you can go and the government has resources and there are many organizations that will help and take care of you. Then widows were in the worst possible situation. There was no assistance available. But look at what God said, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Together, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. When James says you need to visit widows, he doesn't mean go and have coffee with them and go and wish them well. It took work to help. It was inconveniences. A true Christianity will say, I'm going to take that time even though I'd rather do something else. That's fun. That's what true love is. Now, in Toronto, you might say there are not many orphans starving or kidnapped. And maybe you don't see too many widows struggling to live, but there are ways in which you show real faith, real religion, and how you might offer to help. And these might include helping recent immigrants, those living far away from loved ones. If you've experienced this, you know what it's like if you're an immigrant yourself. and you had most of your relatives back in a faraway country. It's not an easy thing. And by the way, foreigners were usually mentioned with widows and orphans. But the reason they're not mentioned here by James is because he was speaking to mostly foreigners, people who saw themselves as foreigners living in a foreign land. Remember the word diaspora? Those who were spread out in faraway places. But there are more than these three, widows, orphans, and foreigners. Maybe we don't have many orphans and many widows, but we have people who are depressed these days. One of the statistics that came out recently showed there's a 400% increase in mental troubles from the lockdown in Canada. Think of those who are chronically ill and can't get treatment or can't get tests that they need. Think about those who have been abandoned by their husbands, who are practical widows. Think about the lonely and the elderly, including widowers. The ones who need a phone call just to have someone to talk with. Think about the poor, the ones who truly need help. And they're all around, not only in Canada, but all around the world. You want to learn in some cases? I'll show you some cases where there's great poverty, even within the Christian community. Think about those who are going through marriage breakups. And many marriages are under stress these days. Being involved, putting some time into that. Think about those who may have recently lost loved ones. How difficult that is. Consider some reminders from God's words of how we are to care for those who are going through difficult times. Grab your notes. Psalm 82, verse 3, together. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Isaiah 58, verse 7, together. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You notice the language here? He's saying, you cover someone up as if you're covering yourself. Someone who's left naked. Someone vulnerable. Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, the Lord Jesus talked about this as well. Together, I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. 1 John 3:10, together. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You see, you could talk all you want, but if you don't practice righteousness, if you don't show love to your brother, your faith is meaningless. Maybe it's not there, or maybe it really needs strengthening. Even zeal by itself means nothing. Absolutely nothing without work. That's why I'm so disgusted with all the token support for people without any interest in doing so. And you could raise your fist till you die. It means nothing if you don't help in tangible ways. Matthew 23, verse 23, together. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And here, it seems like it's a work, and it is a small work to give of your tithe, but they neglected justice for the weak and the oppressed. And the Lord saying, that's small. Yeah, you have to do that, but here are bigger issues that you need to deal with. So they had to prove their religion, prove their true faith by sacrificing themselves for the good of others. They had to get their hands, we say, down and dirty by helping the poor. They had to be personally involved. It's way too easy even to send a check. As helpful as that may be, you need to also do more. There are no good works by proxy. Nobody else could do good works, but you have to be involved yourself. What lessons can we learn then from the second point? Well, I know many of you are frustrated with the lockdowns over the last 18 months. It's been too long. But the question is, what have you done for others who are struggling more than you are struggling? You think your life is hard, and maybe it is, but there are others who are significantly worse in their trials. They're even more troubled and worried. They're still struggling for food and medicines. What have you done to tangibly help? Second, ask the Lord Jesus to remind you of the cross, because this is what stimulates you to do those good works. Ask him to help you to see him suffering in your place. And if you do so, it will be easier for you to sacrifice for others. That's why I often quote that song, "Roll back the curtains of memory now and then. Show where you brought me from and where I could have been. Let me see those 5 wounds that you bore in your hands, your head, your feet." And I have a couple of warnings too. The first warning is this: be quiet about your Christianity if you don't intend to personally work for the kingdom. In other words, keep your fist down. Otherwise, you will give Christianity a bad name. The Savior won't be pleased with you. Does he require faith? Yes. Does he require works? Absolutely. You have to do both. That's the encouragement for you. Put your faith to work. There's a second warning, and this is a warning to stop praying. Stop praying to God to help someone if you have the opportunity and the ability to help, but you don't. Don't ask God to bless and take care of somebody's needs. Remember Jesus used, or one of the apostles used that, and Jesus himself. You got food in your pocket or in your cupboard, and he's saying, "Lord, provide bread for my neighbor." What a wicked prayer. God has answered that prayer. You've got extra bread. Feed your neighbor. That's what God wants. Because that shows your true understanding of how Christianity works. God has provided for you. You help and provide for others. Now, of course, that means you should be willing to accept help if you are on the other side and you're needy. Never be ashamed, because this is the method that God has put in place. And one more lesson. You must not say, "Well, we pay the pastor. That's his job to help others. It's his job to call others. It's his job to encourage others." You have to do this work yourself. Yeah, we have our work, and the elders and the deacons make sure we're doing our work. But you have your work as well. It's not just here, or even say, "I have faith in my heart." It's got to be seen on the outside. And then we come to that third point. You must have faith. You must show that faith in good works. But the characteristic of the Christian is that true religion is living a pure life. True religion is seen in valiant attempts to live a life free from worldly corruption. We memorized this passage before. Maybe you still know it from your heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, together. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not just your actions, but what's in your heart. And this means you will work to keep your family and yourself honest, living clean. Those who don't pursue true religion by living a clean life are carnal and spiritually immature. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 say together, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Now, the word carnal there means fleshly. We get the word carnivore or a meat-eating animal. And that's people who live for the pleasures of the flesh. You live for the enjoyment of the things of this world and you ignore spiritual things. Well, what can you learn from these spiritual babies? And so learn how the Corinthians, or what can you learn from babies so you can learn what the Corinthians were failing in? The first thing we know about babies is that babies are naturally selfish. Babies will take all your attention if they could. And the more they get, the more they want. They want their needs met first. And that's a spiritual babe as well. The other thing we know is that babies are ignorant. They don't know very much. So the Corinthians were ignorant. They learned only the basics. They learned about God. They learned about how sinful man is. They learned about how Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And you have to learn those things. You have to learn the ABCs. But you have to move on from there. You have to grow up. Be mature. What Paul was saying here, the Apostle Paul saying, the Corinthians, they had not grown up from those elementary things. After many years, they were still drinking milk. How would you like that? Your son is 15 years old. He wakes up in the morning and says, Mom, I want my bottle. You will think something is wrong there. Your child needs to grow up. Their stomach needs to be ready for spiritual food, for greater for better things. But the Corinthians, because they were so immature, they had not matured in their faith, they weren't living that grown-up state, they could not be a true blessing to their families. There's nothing worse than an immature father. His children won't grow well. And then you can't be as helpful to the church because the bones are kind of weak. The body doesn't have the muscle. It's not strong enough. And when the church is weak, see, the family's weak becomes means the church becomes weak, then the kingdom work is hindered. So immature people are not able to help in the kingdom. In fact, they make it stagger, struggle to grow. And that's why James says, you have true faith. Yes, you have to help others on the outside. You have to do good works to show, but you also have to have that strength, that inward purity, that inward strength to be able to fight the devil, the world, and the flesh. So put it simply, now go back to where we started today. Pomp and ceremonies, they're okay, but they don't prove you're a Christian. Singing Christmas songs doesn't make you a Christian. Giving gifts to the poor by itself doesn't make you a Christian. Working in a soup kitchen to feed the poor, that's not a bad thing to do, but that doesn't make you a Christian either. You need to have a clean and pure heart before God and continue living that way. That Christian would... that Christian would like a pure life was a constant prayer of the Lord and his apostles. That was the desire. Look at a few passages. Jesus, in the high priestly prayer, what does he pray for his people? John 17, verse 15. Together, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You see what the Lord is doing? He's saying, you know, if we had our way, just take them out. Pull them away from the earth. No. He said, I'm praying that they will be strong, that they will grow up, that they'll be spiritually mature. Then Jude 1, 24, together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's speaking of Jesus. What is the work that he does? He keeps you from stumbling. That's the spiritual strength you need to face the spiritual challenges. So when you're tempted to sin, you say, no. Why? Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He strengthens you. And you're able to say no and continue to live a pure, mature, spiritual life. Two lessons here. First of all, there are many people who are carnal, who only live to do whatever gives them physical and emotional pleasure. Now, the Bible doesn't say that physical or emotional pleasure are all wrong. Many of them are good. They're given to us by God. But then they can be abused by people who eat too much or drink too much or spend inordinate amount of time on wasteful things like sports or computer games, acting selfishly like babies. You have to look at your life and see, are you prone towards spiritual immaturity, being a spiritual baby instead of growing up? And the second thing is this: to live that pure life, that grown-up life, you have to do two things. You have to learn to kneel in prayer, and then you have to kneel in submission to the Word of God. Yes, you have to pray knowing that your Heavenly Father will hear you. He always hears His children cry. You know, once in a while, parents have that instinct. They hear their babies cry and they jump up. But not always. Once in a while, you miss something. God never misses anything like that. He hears His children cry. And more than that, more than just talking to God, you've got to feed on God's Word. You need a double portion of that's available for you that God calls you to benefit from each Lord's Day. A double portion of a meal and a good portion every single day. You know, the old song is true. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow, if you want to be strong. If you don't nourish your souls, you'll be malnourished. You won't be helpful. You will hurt your family, you will hurt the church, you will hurt the kingdom. Let's conclude. True religion is based on true faith that you can only find in Christ. Faith in who He is and faith in what He has done. And you then show that faith in those two distinct ways. Unquestioned good works, and second, keeping yourself pure from sin. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how do you measure up? Do you truly trust in Jesus? You say, yes, I do. Then the next thing is important. Then do good works. If you have success in doing good works and remaining faithful in the Christian life, praise God for that. Continue to do so. But many of us struggle in doing those good works consistently. So if you've had failures, ask God to show you Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for you so you will be willing to sacrifice for others. This is the only true motivation for doing good works. You know, people use all kinds of bogus things. Look at the suffering, and they will try to pull on your emotions. But what is it that will make you consistently do good works? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And second, you need to keep yourself pure. If you have that faith, you trust in Jesus, do good works, and then keep yourself pure. Pure in doctrine, staying close to your Savior. And then tell others about it. Don't let them stay in their false religion. Don't let them stay in that condition with no hope and heading to hell for eternity. Love them enough to speak. And finally, if you don't know Jesus, now is the time. You don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. The Bible says tomorrow is promised to no man. Read God's Word. Learn of Jesus and His work for sinners. Then ask God to give you faith to receive who Jesus is and what He did for sinners on the cross. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have spoken to us again. Yes, with the weakness of man, but with the power of your Holy Spirit. And therefore, we must never be the same. Let your Spirit work in our hearts and impress upon us these three truths, that we indeed will have true faith in you, that we will show it by doing good works and by fighting to promote our sanctification, to clean up our lives, to be strong and fit for battle, as you have called us to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.